Good morning. It's wonderful to be here today. And we have a wonderful passage. It's on page 1298 in your pew Bibles. But for those who have phones or buy real Bibles, you can turn where you need. You know, when something is important enough, we write it down. Like page 1298. We might send a text. We might put it on a post-it, put it on our refrigerator. We write down something that's a reminder to give attention to something that needs special attention. On this passage, in this passage, in 2 Peter 1, Peter has written down something for us. It's a reminder, and he'll say it a few times throughout the passage. How do we live a life that matters? How are we going to live a life and actually know we're living a life that matters? Please stand as we read about it together. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Actually start at the beginning. The Word of God. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplant your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall or fail. For in this way, that is, increasing in growth, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. The Word of God, may He plant it deeply in our hearts and in our lives. You may be seated. Let me begin by talking about these last few verses first. Peter's life would soon be over, and he knew it. And so we see in the 14th verse, he says, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, perhaps through a vision, some way, he knew it would be over soon. He writes these things. And history tells us that it was probably written between 65 and 68 A.D. during the reign of Nero, where Peter, history tells us that Peter was martyred in Rome during Nero's reign. And so Peter, at the end of his life, wants to put something special down for his generation of believers and subsequent believers like us. And something he wants you to reflect on. In verse 15, he says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, after I die, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And that's what we're doing this morning. An apostle is going to leave the world, put something in writing for us to grab hold of. You know, when you put something down at the end of your life, you want to write down something you want people to hear. A lot of people write down, I love you. They know their last words, I love you. They write down something they want you to know. So Peter writes down his words, God's words, inspired. So the question becomes, how do we know we're living a life that matters? Do you know you're living a life that's going to matter? To get into the passage, let me give you a few quotes. It's been said a person's life consists of two dates and a dash in the middle. And almost everyone wants to know that the dash will somehow mean something. It's also been said, unfortunately, we write our lives with pen and ink. And at the end of it, we cannot erase what we've written. In other words, we only have one life. Once it's been written, we can never change it. We might find a bunch of forgivenesses along the way, but we can't change what it's been done. It's written down. And Lincoln, our 16th president, said, in the end, it's not the years in your life that count. It's the life in those years. So the question comes, how do we know we're living in a life that is meaningful, that is significant under God, that our life has not been in vain? First, in this text, God tells us who believe, it's written to believers, know this, you have what it takes. You've got what it takes to live a life that's significant and meaningful, not just to you, but to the world under God. To live a life that is going to not be in vain. He says in the third verse, you have everything you need that pertains to life. Everything you need that pertains to life, you have it. That's what he says. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I'm pretty messed up. You might be carrying a lot of guilt with you. You might have regret and wonder, maybe even, would God forgive me of that? Something that you've done. But isn't it wonderful to know that his mercies are fresh every morning? Lamentations. By the way, it's not 12 o'clock yet. His mercies are fresh and we can move forward. We don't have to live in the past. And we can't and shouldn't. Verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life. As Philippians says elsewhere, Paul writes, verifies Peter's words, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have the riches that you need at the time that you need them. You have also everything that pertains to spirituality. If you're thinking, well, I'm not a good enough person. Look at what he says. You have everything that you need that pertains to godliness. You've got it. And he says also, you have an incredible destiny, that you are destined to this wonderful, glorious place, to be a wonderful, glorious person. You're on the pathway to something spectacular, really. As we see in the third verse, you've been called into excellence, or to excellence. And we have precious, precious, and literally it says in the Greek, majestic, royal promises. And as we know elsewhere in the Scripture, all the promises of God are yes and amen in whom? Christ Jesus. So you're on the road to be the best person you could ever be. You are on the road to be the best person you ever can be. You're called. That is your destiny for you who have truly put your confidence in Christ. I tell you, we know how that book ends. And it ends in a great way. And he says in the third, fourth verse, God is calling you to His excellence, magnificent virtues, to His, look at it, divine nature. And you look at all the various translations, they almost all translate it the same way. We're destined to His, to be like His divine nature, to His divine nature. Let me clarify that for you. You and I can never be God. You got that? I know you feel it, but don't think it either. We don't want to feel it or we don't want to think it. We can't be God. You got a beginning. God has no beginning. Something you do, everything you do in this world is going to have a deficiency in it, not God. Okay, one day you will be God-like in every way. And you and I can never become divine. But one day, you will be divine-like. You're not going to disappoint anybody. You will be the best person on earth. And so will every other believer in that end time. We'll be our best. And God's outstanding virtues will be ours. God's excellence will belong to you in all that you say, in all that you do. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You don't have to struggle against our brokenness and fallen nature anymore. 1 John 3:2 puts it more specifically. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. 1 Corinthians 5:17, he says, and you know this, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. You're new. Now, how do we have that newness? How do we have this brand new person? How do we have these virtues? By faith, right? If you believe in Christ, you have the virtues. They're as good as yours. In fact, we look at the end of Romans 8:29, it's written in the aorist tense. It's past tense. Predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. We are also we're already glorified, not just justified through faith, but we've gone past sanctification and into glorification in the eyes of God. And it's true, but you've got to hold it by faith. Do you believe this morning that you're bound to be a beautiful person? You can't escape it. Once you've got a hold of Christ, I should put it this way, once He has a hold of you, you're trusting Him in your feeble way, but He is a powerful way in which He's holding you toward your destiny. And He's got quite a catch because you've linked up with Him. But that's all future. What about the dash? What about the here and now? That's where we live, right? We've got some days, some months, and hopefully some years, a number of years yet to live. So allow me to share two models with you about human life, our human lives. First, the model of a human lifetime. And I get this from bigthink.com. First model is the model of the average human life. The average human will live 25,950 days. That's a lot of days. And during that time, they calculate that you could possibly expect that someone could walk up the Empire State Building 1,657 times. That's pretty exhausting. You could laugh 481,760 times. That's a lot of fun. You could climb Mount Everest 45 times. Whew, that's pretty arduous and a bit cold, I would say. But and you could run the circumference of the Earth 1.9 times. Seems impossible distance-wise, but it could be done. The question is, would it matter? Would any of it matter? The second model is, it's on the website, speaks of the average human day. The average human day for someone might look like this. You work 8 hours. You sleep 7.5. Some of you probably need more sleep, some of you less. But we do sports and leisure 2.5 hours. Yeah. We do other activities about 2.5 hours. We care for other people about 75 minutes. We eat and drink about the same, 60 to 75 minutes. And we do household activities about 60 minutes or a little bit more. The question is, again, will any of these activities we're doing count for something? Will they really count before God? Will we really leave a mark that will be important? Peter's answer, God's answer, really, for those of you who are growing in Christ, for those of you who are becoming more like Christ, the answer is yes. Yes, for the growing, professing Christian, what you're doing is mattering. For those who are supplementing their faith, not just an armchair Christian, who's got a head full of information and all the right answers and could probably profess the creeds that are needed to be professed or wanting in the Reformed evangelical circles. A close friend of mine, Christian friend, says, make every day count. It's a saying that they share with me. Make today count. So the question is, are you a growing individual? Are you a growing Christian? Peter tells us that in order to make a real difference, we need to supplement our faith. And the word there for supplement is the idea of furnishing it. It's filling it up. It's like we can't just have, oh, I trust in Christ. I think He's a perfect man. He's God in the flesh. He died for my sins and rose again to forgive me. Now is that belief being filled up with character change. If someone met you 10 years ago and now they hadn't seen you for a while, they saw you 10 years later, would they say, you haven't changed a bit? As they watched you, say, hey, you know you, I see you don't smoke anymore. I'm not picking on smoking, but I see, you know, like I used to put those four-letter words together every now and then. But now, like, you've changed them to three-letter words, or maybe you say nothing at all when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Hit the wrong nail, as my dad used to say. He says, for this very reason, he's talking about this glorious person you're going to be. For this very reason, this beautiful destiny, he says, I want you to grow in these virtues. The first thing he says here is actually the same as he said earlier. I want you to add to your faith virtue. And it's probably a comprehensive reference there to everything that follows. And then the second thing, add to your that virtues, that is knowledge. And that's probably a baseline where you get nurture from and where you get growth and become a virtuous person is through a knowledge of Christ. Getting into that knowledge, and then as we get into it, these things begin to develop. We add a knowledge self-control. It's a wonderful thing what self-control can do as you begin to get better at managing something that you want to control or not control. And he says, add to self-control steadfast, build up your endurance before you cave into temptation. Before you could only go 3 minutes sitting in front of that chocolate bar, but now I can go 5 minutes. You know, next thing you know, it's 5 days, and now I can take it or leave it. Then you're working on something else. Steadfastness, add to that godliness, which is really devotion. And then he throws in at the end, he probably last minute thought, he says, and by the way, don't forget love. He says, brotherly affection, that's Philadelphia there, in relation to people. And then he uses the broader word, agape. Add, grow in your, the biggest kind of love. Because without love, what do we got? Absolutely nothing, right? He writes a whole chapter, Paul does. You can do all these activities, but if you don't have love and you're not growing in it, it's definitely empty. So we're not called to have faith alone, but we're called to grow. Grow. The call is to grow. Grow in virtue, grow in knowledge, grow in self-control, grow in being steadfast, grow, get better at your devotion, godliness, and loving people, and loving God. Just let it keep growing. Work on it. So Peter puts a cautionary note in here. Look at that down in verse 9. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. There are times in my life, and maybe that's where you are right now, when you are complacent. You become stuck. And you get stuck for some reason. Maybe somebody hurt you. Maybe the church disappointed you. And now you're feeling like a little disillusioned about people, and it spills over into Christianity and God's church, and you know, you lose a little interest. And he says, whoever lacks these qualities, he's talking about if you aren't growing, if you are stagnant, if you're at that point, you're nearsighted. In fact, you might even be blind. If you're stagnant for very long, you better try to, you know, get out of that hole that you're in. You've forgotten that you've been cleansed. You are a beautiful person, and God has some beautiful things for you in your life between now and when you get home to where you're really destined. So the important question comes in, how do we grow? How do we grow if we are stuck somewhere, or even if we're not? How do we make that happen? Become a more lovely individual. Well, we have to somehow pull down these heavenly qualities, right? We got to grab a hold of these things that are up here, this self-control and devotion to God and loving people. How's it going on in heaven now for the people who've gone before? And we've got to get those virtues down into us. So I was thinking about that, and if you look at what he says in verse 10, I think the key here really is, says, be all the more diligent. You've got to be diligent at growing. You know that? In Reformed circles, it's a challenge because we love predestination and we love Reformed doctrine, the sovereignty of God. I love it. A lot of security there. But here Peter says, exert yourself. Be all the more diligent. Keep, some translate it this way, keep trying your best. Keep improving. I have my neighbor, I have two neighbors, one on either side of my house. I looked at the one neighbor's yard and I thought, man, does he ever do anything like that? Those dandelions are really growing fast. And I know when they turn the seed, the wind usually blows over toward my side. My yard. But then I look at my other neighbor and I thought, man, that woman has a green thumb. It's a beautiful front yard. Even in her older age, she's in her 80s now. And she has some gorgeous flowers, some yellows and reds and all sorts of wonderful things, white flowers growing, a deep green lawn, thick, crisp, manicured edges. And one day I suspect I'll see her yard on the Better Homes and Gardens front page. And so I asked myself, why does her home, why does her front yard look so beautiful? Started thinking about that, talking to her more recently, now that I have other things to do besides stand up here every Sunday, which is I enjoy doing here this morning. I appreciate Pastor Desai inviting me to speak. So I'm watching her, and I've realized her, in talking to her, her secret to cultivating a beautiful yard is pretty simple. It's not rocket science. It's water plus. Water plus. You know, I remember years ago, Neil Fryer told me, he says, you know, it's amazing what just some water and a little fertilizer will do. And watch your grass. It just like spreads and spreads and spreads. But you need water. Definitely. We're getting plenty of that lately, aren't we? Sometimes God just gives it to you directly. Sometimes you got to really work at it. But water is the basic, and it's just the regular thing that has to be done for growth. And the plus varies. It varies from time to time. The plus could be something you add or something that needs to be taken away. And we might need to add in some phosphorus or some lime to add in some nutrients into the whatever it is we're trying to grow. It plays a huge role. We might have to take something away. We might have to prune some feeders. It's growing. Sometimes it grows so good. Well, they got these little feeders you don't want up, these tiny little potential branches. You got to snip them away. Or maybe you've got some dead branches because there's too much crowding in there. You got to snip those away if you want to continue growth. Fact is, you know, if you don't actually pick fruit as someone's producing it, and it's not being given away or taken away, you know, shared around, it'll stop producing. It's just growing and growing and growing all on its own, but it never does anything with the fruit. It just keeps it all to itself. You've got to give the fruit away. So you got water plus, you know, maybe plus pulling some weeds. Getting too close to the weeds. Choking it out. Our vines. So the secret, then, to cultivating and growing a beautiful garden is like the secret to growing a beautiful life. You water and correct. You water yourself with the Word regularly. And you correct. We're not the frozen chosen. We are the corrected elected. We water our lives daily with the beautiful truths of heaven, and we correct as needed. Sometimes we need to add something in. Sometimes we need to take something away. And each day, it could be a little different. Or maybe for that month, we're working on the same thing, trying to improve in a certain area. Cultivating virtues, cultivating character. Expending energy to make yourself look more like that heavenly person you're going to be. Proverbs 28:19 says, he who tills his land will have plenty of food, but he who follows empty pursuits will have plenty of poverty. And then the guarantees. Let's talk for a minute about guarantees. A number of companies have some great guarantees. Craftsman, Orvis, L.L. Bean, Land's End. Craftsman says, the warranty says, quote, if this hand tool ever fails, it will be repaired or replaced for free, end quote. Orvis has a great guarantee, L.L. Bean. I especially like the guarantee on Land's End. I've never had or needed to try to cash in or use one of these warranty pledges. But here's what it says. Listen, from sheets to slacks, if you're this is current on their website. From sheets to slacks, if you're dissatisfied with any item, please return it as if it at any time for any exchange or refund. I'm sorry. Please return it to us at any time for an exchange or refund of its purchase price. We mean every word of it, whatever, whenever, always. But to make sure that it's perfectly clear, we've decided to simplify it further. Guaranteed, period. Do you wish your life to matter? Of course you do. God describes his guarantee in verses 8 and 10. Verse 8, if these qualities of Christ are yours and are increasing, if you're growing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Verse 10, if you practice these qualities, it's in the present tense, by the way, active voice, if you're presently practicing these qualities, you will never fall. You'll never fail. You can't go wrong. You can't miss. And so, fellow Christians, dear loved ones, a person's life consists of two dates. Date of birth and your date of death. There's a dash in the middle. Do you wish the dash to count? Will your life count for something? Will it have made a difference? Will you be a blessing to your family, to your friends, to the sphere in which you live? Will you leave a beautiful legacy? Well, every day, cultivate your growth, and you'll activate God's oath. Guaranteed. Period. Our Heavenly Father, help us today and every day, oh Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ and His beauty. Deepen our conviction that to water our hearts and minds regularly is essential for our personal growth. And moreover, Lord, from day to day, as we see where we need to change, what we need to take or cut away, or what we need to add in, grant us grace from your word and your spirit to adjust and improve and beautify ourselves. Indeed, as we contemplate our Savior's beauty each day, Lord, keep transforming us from one degree of beauty to another until we see our Savior face to face and thank Him for treating us so kindly. In the beautiful name of Christ we pray. Amen.